Good morning, church. Good morning. Praise the Lord this morning for the opportunity to be out here. Thank the good Lord for it. I'm going to be over in Matthew, the 28th chapter. If you would like to turn there, I'll read it here in a minute. When you get there, it's going to be the 16th through the 20th verses, and you're going to know the scripture just as soon as you get there. What's it called? 16 through 20. When you read it, tell me what you've heard it called before. You don't have to stand just yet. Give me a minute here. I thank you, though. What's it called? The Great Commission. Absolutely. The Great Commission. And it's called this because Jesus commissioned every born-again believer, and I hope I'm talking to the choir and everybody in here, He commissioned you to carry on His mission in this world. That's what He did. Since He has ascended back up into heaven. Everybody in here that's a Christian, that is your commission. It's not just the pastors. It's not just Patty's. It's not just Michelle's. It's not just Tank's. It's yours. Everybody in here, it is your commission. I hope you understand that this morning. And that mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. That is your mission. You can argue about a lot of different things, but that is your commission this morning. Disciples, and I'll give you just a little different, because the title of my sermon this morning is A Convert or a Disciple. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning to get into it, but disciples are fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say that again. A disciple is a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And our commission is to do what? To get disciples. Okay. Now, get this. Not just converts to Christianity. Not just converts. He wants us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Hope we understand that part of it this morning. There's a difference, and I'll get into that. There's a difference between being a convert and being a disciple. And we will get into that here shortly. Now let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word, if you wouldn't care, please. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, why is there 11? Judas. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But get this. But some doubted. Have you ever? Here they're standing before the risen Savior. But some doubted. Let's go on. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You're not just baptized in the name of Jesus only. Can I have an amen? Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we pray this morning, Lord, I ask you, Father, I thank you, Father, this morning, that if we look into your word, Lord, I want to thank you for that, and I want to thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy that you showed us, Lord. I pray, Father, that hearts would be opened up here this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, that the word would go out. I pray for the anointing and the Father that it would go out to all, Lord, that we would accept it and we'd take it in. And Lord, that we would eat it, Lord. Eat your word and let it go into us and to help us to grow. And we'll give you the praise for it all. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. You may be seated and thank you. Thank you. So I want to start out. What defines a disciple of Christ? And what demonstration do you have whenever you are a disciple of Christ? A convert to Christianity, as I said earlier, is not the same as a disciple. When an individual has a born-again experience and the Holy Spirit begins to manifest within their lives, that makes them a convert, right? I mean, we all, one time in our lives, if you were a Christian, you were converted. You are a convert. Mine happened quite a few years ago. When I got on my knees and Jesus come into my heart, I was a convert at that point. But can I tell you something this morning? Sue, it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. I was a convert. But praise God, you know what? That makes him a convert. But and then you need to understand that, you know what? We start living for Christ. And as we start living for Christ, praise his name, that makes us a disciple. And it's not just praying a prayer to Jesus. It's living your life for Jesus that makes you a disciple. Can I have an amen on that? Now let me clarify. You are converted by the Holy Spirit. I just said that. And you pray a sinner's prayer and you invite Jesus into your life and you surrender to Jesus, asking him to forgive you of your sins. You know, that's what you ask him to do. And you know what? That is where grace is at its best. Can I have an amen? That is where faith is at its best. Romans 10, 9 and 13 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all was rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. That's where grace is at its best. When I was a young man, lost and undone, the grace of God filled my life, showed me that I could have a better way. After the Holy Spirit had come and convicted my life, and I praised God. And then you know what? I had enough faith in me to believe that when I got on my knees in that breezeway outside of that church, and that boy asked me if I wanted to know Jesus, I had enough faith to believe that Jesus would be there to meet me. Grace and faith work together. Works had nothing to do with it when it comes to salvation. Now, if an individual does all that, I just said, that person will be saved. They are converted. And that's why an altar call is so important at a church. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Don't mess around at the altar call. Don't mess around at the altar call. When we put out an altar call, whether it's this church or any place else, I want you to understand, don't mess around with the altar call. There could be somebody back there on the verge of a decision. And brothers and sisters, we need to be praying that they make the right decision. Amen? That's why the altar call is so important. It's to be able for them to be able to take that first step. That first step. We've all, at one time in our lives, had to take that first step. Did we not? If you're a Christian here this morning, one time you had to take the first step. You know what? I've known of people, then I've said this before, that have sat back and shook the back of the pews because they did not want to take the first step. And they would let the altar call go and they'd walk out the church. And I have no idea if they ever got saved or not, because the Holy Spirit was dealing with them. I've seen people step out into the all into the. I've heard of people that I know. A friend of mine. I told you this story before. He was at a revival and he stepped out into that altar, out into that aisle to come to the altar, and his nose started to bleed, and he bled from back there where he was at, clear up to the altar. The devil didn't want him to make that decision, but he went ahead and made that decision. He did. I've known of people that have been in revival services. And they went out of there and they thought they were dying. They thought they were sick and actually went to the doctor. And the doctor was a Christian and asked him, "Have you been in revival services?" And he told him, "Yes, I was." He said, "You're under conviction." And he eventually got saved, and I got to know him down through the years. I got to know a couple of those guys down through the years, and they were wonderful saints of God. Brothers and sisters, the altar call is important. It's important. Folks, if you want people to be disciples, you have to be able to give them that entry point and pray for them to take that first step. It could be your child. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be what, but you've got to keep praying for them that they'll be able to take that first step to be converted. That first step. Every direction in life. Every direction in life begins with a decision. And can I tell you this morning, the most important decision you will ever make in your life is whether or not you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The most important one. It's my belief that the altar call is the most important part of the service. It is. And I thank God for every person who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've got to know quite a few down through the years, and I thank God for that. And can I tell you this? I praise God. You'll praise God for those souls. But do you understand there's a party in heaven every time somebody is saved? Truly born again, do you know that? Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You don't think there isn't a party in heaven? Praise God this morning. There's a difference between someone being saved. There's a difference which can happen in a moment. There's a difference in that. And being a disciple, which can take place over a lifetime. Becoming a disciple begins with the decision to accept Jesus, as I just said. Let me use marriage as an example. Let me use that as an example to everyone in here. The day Tink and myself got married, walked down that aisle. We come to that altar and we renounced our old ways. Right? You're no longer separate. You're one. You denounce those old ways. Exchange vows. Profess your love for one another and your loyalty to one another. And in that moment, you become a husband and a wife convert. But she can tell you it takes a lifetime to become a husband and a wife disciple. Amen? It takes a lifetime. There's a lot of training that goes into it, Luke. There's a lot of training that goes into it. Why I say that, I know Luke's been newly married here recently. But there's a lot of training that goes into it. I'm here to tell you, brothers, you don't have it all down pat. The moment that you get married. But listen, that takes it. Men, if you're like me, I'm still learning. Can I have an amen out of you guys? You're still learning. And I know you can relate. We all can relate. As for myself, I don't know what I was doing being a newly husband convert. I didn't. You know what? But I learned, and I'm still learning. And brother says, I'll still be learning till the day I die. Folks, you walk down this aisle. Whenever the Lord puts it upon your heart, you know what? You get down at this altar, and guess what? The Lord saves you. You get up out of there. You get up out of there, and you know as well as I do, you don't know it all. You're a convert. But Larry, it takes us a lifetime to become a disciple. It takes us a lifetime to become a disciple, to get our nose in the Word of God. Man, listen, it's similar to the fact that we do, what we do as a marriage and what we do in life. The Bible actually does comment on how marriage is related to the bride and a lot of different things. Matthew 16:24, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I become a convert to Christianity, but I'm a disciple for my lifetime. I pick up my cross daily, and I hope you do too as Christians, and follow him daily. That's discipleship. Jesus has shaped me. He has molded me. And at times, it's been uncomfortable, Alita. Anybody here, can I have a witness? There have been times in my walk with Christ that it has been uncomfortable because, you know what? He has showed me where, you know what, Dave, you're not as smart as you think you are. Right? Yeah. And listen, Jesus, he's still working on me. You know the old song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Now, if anybody in here can raise their hand and say, the Lord doesn't have to work on me anymore, I'd like for you to talk to me after church because I want to know how you did it. I'd like to know how you did it. He's still working on me. Like with a marriage, you don't start out knowing it all. Christianity is a lifetime of love and loyalty to Jesus. What then defines a disciple of Christ? Tell me what. In the Great Commission, Jesus gives us three things in the Great Commission that defines us as being a disciple of Christ. In verse 19, he says, go ye therefore. Now listen to what he's telling us to do is go and make disciples of all nations, like I told you. The word used for nations in this context here is called ethos. We get our word ethnic or ethnicity out of it. You know what he's telling us is? Us in America don't have this thing down to ourselves. He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter. What he's telling us is, brothers, that we need to worry about whether or not we can make disciples of anyone in this world, not just a few. It's called to make disciples of all nations. You have to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to be a disciple. That's important. Salvation is important. You're not a Christian because mom or dad are. Can I have an amen? Stephanie's not a Christian because her dad's a preacher or because her mom goes to church. You're not a preacher because your mom goes to church or your dad goes to church. You're not a preacher just because you go to church. Or you're not a Christian just because you go to church. You're a Christian because you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. I know I've said this a lot here lately, but you know what? Just because you stand in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you sit in this church does not make you a Christian. Does not make you a Christian. It's whether or not you've been born again, bought by the blood, and saved. That's what makes you a Christian. Salvation is important. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have, I'm going to say it again, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Me and Tink know each other personally. We know each other. We've been around each other for a number of years. What was it, how we said the other day? We've been around each other 48 years. I think it's total. 48 years we've been around. We know each other. We know each other. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks sitting in churches today that know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They know about him. They've heard about him, but they don't know him. They don't know him. And that's sad. I'm telling you, that's sad. I know this is a bad example, but I know of Jim Justice, our governor. I don't know him, though. I know of him. Brothers and sisters, you better know Jesus. You better know him this morning. John 10:14. Listen, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And guess what it says? And am known of mine. You know what? Jesus knows where you stand this morning. And I'm going to give you one other point, important point of information this morning too. You know where you stand this morning too. Mm-hmm. You could be fooling anybody else in this church, but you know where you stand. You know exactly if the Holy Spirit's talking to you. You know exactly if you can, that the Word of God is, you know that in your heart this morning. Don't fool anybody. You're not fooling one person. You're not fooling Jesus. You may be fooling the people around you, but you're not fooling Him. And he said, and they tell me that, listen to me, I've read this before. They tell me that those shepherds over there, they could have a bunch of flocks of sheep around and different shepherds, but that one shepherd could call his flock and his flock would come because they know his voice. You know the voice of Jesus this morning if you're saved. If you're a disciple, if you're a convert, you know the voice of Jesus this morning because his sheep know his voice. They know his voice. A disciple knows the shepherd's voice, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You know when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. You know when the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you something. I probably have told this story. I tell some stories sometimes. I hope you understand. I was walking into the plant one time up at Manville. This has been quite a number of years ago. I work an afternoon shift. And as I started walking into that plant, the Holy Spirit started talking to me about something that I had been praying about. Had to wait till I started going in the plant, walking up from that parking lot, but he started talking to me. And he told me, you need to check on this. And you know what? I did, and it was absolutely what I'd been praying for. I know his voice. You should know his voice this morning. You should know whether or not he's trying to talk to you. Because you know what? He said he knows you and you should know him this morning. God not only knows us, but he's also able to be known. Listen, what also defines our discipleship, we show faith through water baptism. Now, that's what it said. Now listen to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now let me emphasize to you this morning, water baptism does not save you. But let me also emphasize to you this morning, when you are a disciple, you're going to want to find a whole water somewhere. Yes, you will. You're going to want to find a whole water somewhere, and you're going to want to try, you're going to want to be baptized. I mean, what does baptism mean? It's just an outward showing of what's happening to you. It's telling us that you're going to be just like Jesus. Jesus, he died, he was buried, he was rose again. What's baptism do? You're dead to sin, you go under, you come back up, and guess what? You know what? You're showing that you are born again, that you are alive. Not that it saved you, but that you are showing what it does. Praise his name. But he says right there, he tells us to be a disciple. Go ye therefore teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Let me end. Nothing. You can't improve upon a free gift. And salvation was free. You can't improve upon it. Baptism, like I said, but it doesn't save you. But Jesus tells us we need to be baptized. And it's part of the Great Commission. It's what it's part of. Water baptizing is identifying the finished work of Christ in your life. It's the death and burial of your old lives. Listen, when I got saved, it says my sins were cast as far as the east is from the west. I have no doubt about that. But you know what I did about a week later? We got my old baptismal. It was about a week after I got saved. I got dumped. I just couldn't, you know, it was what the Lord had for me to do. Praise his name this morning. And I feel that as a disciple, you are going to want to be baptized. You're going to want it. You'll want it. And listen, rising up out of the water and identifying yourself with him. That's what it is. Listen, the third thing I want to talk about defines a disciple is by learning and doing what the Bible teaches us and commands us to do. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what he told, what Jesus told him in the Great Commission. Teaching them. Being a disciple means you'll never stop longing to learn God's word. I'm going to be blunt with you this morning. If the only time that you ever get God's word is when you're in this church, you're failing. I'm just telling you. Listen, you can say, well, I just don't understand. I just don't, listen to me. There's enough scripture out there in this world to where if you don't understand something, you can dig it up. I'm just here to tell you, he wants us to learn. He wants us to have a longing to dig into his word. And that just doesn't mean the pastors. That just doesn't mean the teachers. That means everybody in here that is a saved, that is a disciple of Christ. Being obeying his word, even though it may not be comfortable with us or convenient with us. The purpose of the Bible is to shape us up. You know what? A lot of people want to take the Bible and try to make it fit their world. Mary, we got to have the Bible to make sure it fits, that we fit it. That's what it wants us to do. You start trying to take the Bible and trying to make it fit your lifestyle, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. The purpose of the Bible is to shape us up. It's to shape us up. It gets one to say, we should never try to make the Bible fit our way of life. Should never try to do that. The evangelist Billy Sunday once said this, and when folks told him that his preaching rubbed people the wrong way. This is what he said. Because they tell me, and this is his quote, I'll put it in parentheses, they tell me that I rub the fur the wrong way. I tell them I don't, but instead let them turn the cat around. I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was pretty good. You know, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Now, that's for us preachers. But you know what? It's the same for you all. It's the same for you all. Don't try to make the world fit whatever situation you're in. So what demonstrates that you are a disciple? So that there are one things that actually show that you are. In John 8, 31 and 32, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Let me read that again. Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples. Indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To be a disciple, you must continue to abide in God's word. You get that? And what Jesus said in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So many folks, and unfortunately even in the church today, they don't like the restraints that the Bible tries to put on people. They don't like those restraints. But can I tell you something? Whenever Jesus said the truth will set you free, I'm telling you, you know the truth will set you free. It will. There's no restraints on it. There's nothing like that. You know what it is? You don't want to do the things that you used to do. You don't have that desire. But true disciples know the word will bring freedom. There was a letter that I had read. It was handwritten by a gentleman that was in prison. He'd been sent to prison. And I want to read you just a little snippet. I mean, this letter was long. It was like 9 pages long. But I want to read you a little snippet that I pulled out of it. And this is what he said. God had been tapping me on the shoulder for years, and I kept pushing him away, saying not now, maybe another time, or when I finish up something. I was always pushing him away, always telling him later, someday soon, or maybe when I, ... how he put it out there. I always had an excuse to push him away, but he was relentless. I'm telling you, God is relentless, by the way. Like he knew something that I didn't know. He knew that I needed him, and I sure did. I just did not know how bad. Then he finished up the letter by saying this: "It's amazing that I had to go to prison to be set free." There's a lot of people sitting in churches today. Whether you know it or not, you're in prison. And Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Freedom. He said, you'll be free. You'll be free. I found out, Jeremy, this old boy, when I was a teenager, I thought that I had life and I had everything by the tail. I didn't realize that, you know what? He set me free, Alita. He set me free from the things of this world. And I'll tell you what, it's not been the same since. They're sitting in prison today in churches. And they're on death row in churches today. And that have more life, that have these people in prison have more life that are sitting on death row than some people that are sitting in churches today. And that is sad. That is sad. Because real freedom comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Abiding in His truth is freedom. Living day to day in the Word commanded us in freedom. He also tells us, if you know if you're a disciple, is when you love like Jesus. That's hard. When you love like Jesus. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. And this shall all men know, that ye are my" what? "Disciple." Wow. Love like Jesus. Man, what a commission. "If ye have love one for another." Listen, we're not to love just when we feel like it. I don't love Tink just on days that I feel like it. I love her all the time. You don't love the people that's in your family just on days that you feel like it. You love them all the time. Amen? Jesus Christ loves us all the time. Even on my worst day, Belinda, He loves me. On my best day, He loves me. It's the same for you. That's the kind of love He wants us to exhibit out here in the world. There's some days, and people are having bad days. We talked about this the other day. People have bad days. And you just can't write them off because they have a bad day. We all do. Jesus doesn't write us off just when we have one bad day. He loves us. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something this morning? We got to love like Jesus. We got to love like Jesus. I know it's a tall order. I know it is. Or just when someone treats us good. It's easy to love somebody who treats me good. You know, if somebody comes up and, "Hey, how you doing, Dave? And how you been, buddy?" and all this stuff. It's easy to love those people. What about them people that may come up to you and not speak so highly of you? Maybe even say some bad words at you. What about those type of people? You know, Jesus says we are to love. Jesus loves unconditional, by the way. We may put conditions on us sometimes, but Jesus loves unconditional. He loves us, and it's not based on performance. If He loved me because of my performance for Him sometimes, oh my goodness. He probably wouldn't love me very much. And you know what? We're not supposed to love people like that either. Belinda, come get us all ready, please. I hope you see there is a difference between being a disciple and a convert. You've got to be a convert first. But brothers and sisters, we have to be disciples as well. Jesus always had you and me in mind. Always has you and me in mind. Do you have people that way? In John 15:8, "Herein my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciples." My disciples. Praise his name this morning. It is a continuing thing. It's not just not just a one time, it's continuing. And praise his name this morning. I hope and pray that, you know what? You continue in his grace and love and in his discipleship. If you would, let's stand this morning. If you have a need, as I say all the time, you come up here for salvation, absolutely. But if you have a need for something else, this altar is open.